I really like that story of Mary. But it occurs to me that we Protestants don't talk about Mary nearly enough. I think it's because we're so worried about being Catholic or being not Catholic. And we have this idea that if we talk about Mary, somehow the next thing we know, we'll be worshiping Mary, which, let's be honest, is actually an oversimplification and even a misrepresentation of what Catholic theology actually is around Mary. But regardless, we don't talk about Mary that much. But we should talk about Mary because she's an extraordinary example of faith. Think about what had happened to her. She is a young woman, probably an older teenager. She's betrothed to be married, which means at some point when she was a little kid, her parents got together with a guy's parents and they said, when they're old enough, our kids are going to be married. I often thought it would be easier if my parents had done that for me. Then I'm a little afraid about who they would have chosen, so maybe we're all better off. And she gets this visitation from an angel of the Lord, and that wasn't normal. Like, angels weren't just dropping down out of the sky, visiting people left, right, and center. We hear the Christmas story, and we start to think that that was normal. That, oh, well, you know, back then, shepherds in the fields, an angel choir, sure, they were afraid, but then they knew it was angels, they were all good. Mary sitting there, whether it's, we have different depictions at a well or in her room somewhere, and an angel of the Lord appears. Well, she probably knew what to do with that. That was probably normal. It wasn't normal then either. There were weren't heavenly beings dropping down to just chat with people all over the place. It was a strange thing. In fact, in that day and age, even the age of the prophets, these men and women who spoke out on behalf of God, who spoke great words of truth, there had been silence from the prophets for like 400 years or something. So just as it wouldn't be in our frame of reference to know what to do, if an angel suddenly appeared, I don't know what it looked like, if he was all glowy white like the pictures show, or just looked like, probably didn't look like just a strange guy who was just suddenly in her bedroom. That would have been strange. And maybe wouldn't have gotten the response that he was supposed to get. Regardless, it wasn't normal then, just like it's not normal for us to think about being visited from an angel with great news from God. And yet, hear what her response was. When all is said and done, and she's told this most extraordinary news, she's told, I know that you are a virgin, but you are with child, and it is God's child. And this is the Messiah that has been promised forever and ever to the people of Israel. God has chosen you to be the mother of God. And what does she say? Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Now just try for just a moment to put yourself in her shoes. Would that be your reaction? Some stranger says, yeah, you're going to be pregnant, not your husband-to-be's child, God's child. Everybody's going to mock you, laugh at you. You're going to be shamed. Your whole family's name is going to be dirt. In fact, according to Jewish law, they can stone you to death if they want to, because if you are pregnant, it means you've had sex and you're not allowed to until you're married, and the punishment is stoning. Would you say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done with me according to your will. I don't know that I would. I don't know what it would take for me to even believe that that was God's angel that had said that. Or if I was deluded, I don't know. I might be knocking at the door of the closest psych hospital saying, I need a few days with the strongest meds you have because I'm having hallucinations. I don't know what's going on, but this is very strange. I don't know that I would have the kind of strength and the courage and the faith that Mary had. This is why I think we do a disservice when we don't talk about Mary enough, because just like so many other characters in Scripture, she's an extraordinary example of faith. Now, we do have lots of ways, especially in more recent decades, that we have tried to make Mary actually less special. We have lots of ways, and there's lots of writing that has tried to take this whole miraculous story of Christmas and make it nothing but a fairy tale. nothing but make-believe. See, there are lots of stories in ancient religions from all over the world of gods falling in love, or at least getting attracted to, some young woman, some earthly woman, and fathering a human child. Well, so therefore, this is just borrowed from one of those ancient religions. Probably didn't really happen. Mary's not really that special because none of this actually happened. Oh, that virgin birth thing? Well, that's a convenient cover. You don't want your parents to know that you've been sleeping around? God did it. That gets you away with it, doesn't it? I know I'm being sacrilegious here, but just stick with me for a moment. These are the ways we've made Mary less special. Elizabeth and Zechariah's story, we didn't read that one, but Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she and her husband Zechariah are very, very old, past the age when they could possibly have children. They have never had any children. And an angel appears to Zechariah in the temple and says, your wife is going to conceive and have a son, and you will name him John. Zechariah bursts out into laughter. He goes, yeah, that's not going to happen. And his response is nowhere near like Mary's. He's just, yeah, whatever. I don't know who you are and what you're messing with my head, but that's not going to happen. And so the angel of the Lord strikes him dumb for the next 9 months. He has no voice. And then when John, who we know as John the Baptist, is born, Zechariah finally has speech back. Well, this story of a couple long past childbearing age who is suddenly pregnant with a child from God, who's meant to be a messenger, who's meant to be the first prophet in 400 years, who's going to be unique to Israel, sounds a lot like the story of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? That story from the Old Testament, Abraham, the father of Israel, he and his wife Sarah, well past the age of childbearing, and God keeps saying, you're going to have a child who will be the father of a nation. They laughed as well. And then Isaac was born. And so people say, oh, you know what? They've just taken that story and they've put a few different people in it and they made it up to make it a new story. The whole story, we didn't read this as well. It's not very Christmassy. The story of what happens when Herod finds out that there's a king of the Jews to be born. And the story that we read in Matthew is that Herod ordered a massacre of all the Jewish children 2 years and under. And people say, well, that's exactly what Pharaoh did when Moses was born. He massacred all those Jewish babies, which is why Moses ended up in a basket floating down the river to be saved from the massacre. And so people point to all of these different things and they say, all this is proof that that story isn't true. Mary's not that special. There's nothing that special in any of this. We love the tradition and the lights and the pageants and all of that. Not really all that special. Except the more that I read it, and the more that I sit with this story, and I hear those things, and I, because I've done a lot of that kind of reading, and it's all in the background in my head, and I go, yeah, but so what? None of those arguments can be offered to say, therefore, this story didn't happen. None of those arguments, the fact that some young girls get pregnant and blame it on God doesn't mean that's what Mary did. The fact that we aren't used to angels visiting doesn't mean that angels don't visit. The fact that there are parallels between this story and some significant Old Testament stories doesn't mean that God didn't intentionally do things in a way that would be familiar to a Jewish audience. Remember, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was coming to the Jewish people to fulfill promises he had made to the Jewish people. How were they going to recognize that it was so? Only if it fit within their religious tradition. He would take the great heroes like Elijah and Moses, and he would show parallels in right down from the way that Jesus was born and the predictions of everything. And by making those parallels, it would be obvious to any Jewish person in the first century that this was, in fact, settled within the way that God works. See, they knew how God works because they had hundreds and hundreds of years of stories and history and poetry and worship that all pointed to this is how God works. God does the impossible. God does the extraordinary. Every time you go, well, that couldn't possibly happen, God loves to do it. It's over and over and over again. Stories of tiny little groups of people overcoming mass armies. Stories of of young boys like David overcoming giants like Goliath. Stories of God working with the way that things are to have his purposes come through. It's all there. The whole Old Testament, the whole story leading up to Christmas is the foundation within which the Christmas story is nestled. And the Christmas story could be accepted by the Jewish people because it was nestled in that bigger story. It wasn't something completely brand new, never seen before. There was a frame of reference for it. I think that's part of why Mary was able to respond the way that she could. Because she wasn't just sitting there going, this is completely outside of the way God works. But she would have called to mind the story she had known since she was a baby. And she would have known that this is how God works. He hasn't done quite this before, but this is how God works. And knowing that, knowing the rootedness and the faith behind it, she could then respond with those extraordinary words of faith and submission. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. See, I think Mary was way more familiar with the stories of her faith than many of us are with the stories of our faith. I think that if God did something extraordinary in our lives, even if it was rooted in 2,000 years of Christian history and heritage, I think we might miss it. Because I don't know how rooted we are in those stories. It's one of the reasons I love our Godly Play program, because we're teaching our kids the stories. We're teaching them the stories so that hopefully they will grow up with some frame of reference, so that when God speaks to them, they will recognize it as God's voice, because they've heard the stories of how God has spoken and acted in the past. That's how we interpret whether it's from God or not. Has he done it like this in the past? Is this what his voice has sounded like to countless generations of people who have followed God in the past? Do we actually expect to hear from God? See, before we can answer the question of how we would respond were God to speak to us or send an angel to speak on his behalf, before we can possibly wrestle with the question of whether or not we would respond with the kind of faith that Mary had, we have to back up and say, do we actually expect to hear from God? Do we expect that God has things to say to us here and now? Now, I've never seen a glowy white angel. Doesn't mean I've never been visited by an angel. I have never heard a voice booming from the heavens saying, Elaine, it's always a deep voice. I don't know why it's a deep man's voice, but that's the voice in my head that would be God's. Probably why I haven't heard it. It might be some kind of trilly little girl's voice or something. God speaks to us. But we have these preconceived ideas about how God speaks, and so we miss it. Or we have a preconceived idea that God doesn't speak, that God is somehow removed off there in the clouds and in the heavens, and he's got more important things to worry about than us, so he can't be bothered to talk to us. He's got ISIS, he's got Syria, he's got a lot of things going on. Why would he bother communicating to me? But God can do it all. God can oversee what's going on in that part of the world, and he can still speak to me when I need to hear from God, because he's God and he can do that. Do we expect to hear from him? So how do we hear from him? If we put aside for a moment our suspicion that God doesn't really talk to us, and we start and we go, okay, for a moment, I'm just going to trust that God speaks to us. How does he do it? I would say the primary way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. One of the reasons that evangelical Christians are always saying, you've got to read your Bible, you've got to read your Bible, is because we believe that the Bible is God's word. And what we mean by that is that somehow God was involved in what ended up between the front cover and the back cover, and somehow for God's reasons alone, he's decided that what's in there is going to be a vehicle through which he speaks to us. that we can open it up and read it and we can actually hear from God. Now, not every time we claim to have heard something from God because we read it in the Bible did we actually hear it from God. There's some boneheaded things going on out there that are being sold as God's word and they are not. And so we have to read it with wisdom and with knowledge and with other people around us and with an understanding of how God has worked in history. But I'm going to walk us through just hearing this story again. The story that Vicki read for us. The story of Mary learning what was about to happen. And before I do, I want to walk you through some things to pay attention to as you're listening. To listen for God's voice. So there are numerous things that God might say. But there's about four categories of things that God might speak to us. When we read scripture, we might have something revealed to us about who God is, about how he works. We might read it and go, oh, that's a glorious God, or that's a vengeful God, or that's a just God, or God works his ways and redeems even the bad things. We read scripture and we might have some kind of revelation of how God works, about what his nature is. And if we have that kind of revelation, then we respond. See, reading scripture isn't a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. We hear from God and then we respond. Mary heard from the angel and she responded. So if you have some kind of revelation of God's or some reminder of the way God works or what he's like, how do you respond? Praise God for who he is. Just have a time to praise God for who he is. Maybe you know somebody who needs to experience that kind of God. Maybe you're reading and you're really struck by God's extraordinary faithfulness. And somebody in your life really needs God's faithfulness. So take the opportunity and spend some time and pray for that person that they would know that God is faithful. It's possible that when we're reading, what we discover is an area of sin in our own lives. It's possible that what God reveals is sin. That maybe we read Mary's response and we're struck by our lack of faith or our unwillingness to submit and obey when asked by God to do the hard things or invited into God's work. The only response when we have our sin revealed to us is to confess it. We don't confess it because God needs to know. He's the one who just showed it to us. We confess it so that God knows that we know. And we say our story. And we ask God, help me do better. Right? We respond to what we have heard. It's possible that what you hear when you read scripture is God's promise to you or to all of humanity or all of creation. That you read and you hear that God is going to do or has done amazing things. That God has not forgotten us. In the story of Mary hearing from the angel Gabriel, we learn all of these things that in this bleak, bleak time in the life of Israel, God has not forgotten his promises and God will continue to fulfill those promises. Sometimes the only response is, God, help me believe that because I don't believe that. This is a promise. I'm not sure I see that it's true. Maybe we've already experienced the truth of that promise. And so go into a time and just thank God for it. And it doesn't have to be elaborate language that we use in these responses. We just say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for fulfilling your promises. Maybe somebody else needs to know the truth of those promises. They need to know the truth that God is faithful, that God is in the midst of it all, that God is working it all out for good, for himself. And so maybe we just need to pray that that person would know and believe the promises of God. The fourth category. Sometimes we're reading scripture and it's really clear that God is demanding something of us. That God is commanding actual action of us. What's the response? Here am I, the servant of the Lord. It might be, oh God, give me the courage to do what you want. Or give me the will to do what you want. Because right now, I know you want me to do this. I don't want to. And so we pray that God would give us the will to do it. We pray that God would use his spirit to remind us and prompt us over and over again until we actually do what it is that he's calling us to do. It's simple, really. God uses scripture in conversation with us. And certainly, there are all sorts of issues around how we read and interpret scripture and what version you use and what languages it was written in and all that. But let's set all of that aside for a moment and take a leap of faith that God actually wants to speak to each of us. That even right here, right now, this morning, God has something to say to every single person in this room, even while he's busy figuring out the ISIS problem. God has something to say to every single one of us in this room. If we could just pause and hear.